Today's sermon text is taken from Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God.
Well, I wrote this sermon a couple months ago and preached it in Grace Covenant Church, where we regularly worship. And, I knew what my topic for this was supposed to be, but what Bible passages was I to preach it from? And a song kept running through my head. It was a song I hadn't heard in years, but I had sung many, many times in vacation Bible school when I was a boy. And what was it? "I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." Well, the song is based on Jesus' words in Matthew and Mark, but this longer account, which we have just read, turned out to be the one that was best for what I wanted to bring across. But it's funny how something like that, in those days, we sang that same song every year in vacation Bible school. And there were hand motions still with it. I'm uncoordinated, so I won't demonstrate that. But nowadays, I think they have new songs every year in vacation Bible school. But this, it's just something about it. It sticks with you, obviously. Well, it's paradoxical for me to talk about fishing. Of my three attempts, none of which caught any fish, one stands out. We were in Cape Cod on vacation, and we were having some folks come from, this was when I was in seminary, and we were having some folks come up, our college and career group for the weekend, and a missionary family, and we were going to need lots of food. So we thought, we'll go catch it. And we have been told in the town cove there, there's the fish just bite like crazy and you can get it without any trouble. So we went and we bought the sea worms and we rented a boat and we went out and we've been told, and the guy that rented the boat to us confirmed exactly where the fish had been biting, for people who had been there. So we went out and we fished and fished and fished and we caught nothing. So we had to go to the supermarket and buy the fish, But I did come away from that attempt with a correct conclusion. And that is that either the fish were not there where we were, or the fish were not hungry. Now, Jesus began his core group of disciples by calling fishermen to follow him. As we follow his leadership through the Gospels, we see that Jesus did not intend his followers to forget fishing, but rather to learn to apply their skills, the lessons of fishing, to catching people for Jesus. There were some who were called to people catching as their vocation. Missionaries who feel called, who try to catch some particular kind of people, go to where those people are. Before TV, evangelists used to set up trips where they would go and they'd set up tents or rent a big hall and they would fish for people. But we, who are called to fish for people alongside of our everyday vocations, are called to fish wherever our homes and workplaces are. Many of us have made attempts, mostly with about the lack of results that my children and I had on Cape Cod. You know, we keep hearing about invite people to church and... Well, it brings us to our second lesson from fishing. To catch fish or people, we have to fish when they're hungry. And most of the people that we meet in our everyday lives are not hungry, at least not hungry for what we want to offer them. You know, our friend Rob Antonucci, who worked in Afghanistan for 20 years with his wife and among Muslims, and they now live in Massachusetts, he says, I prefer Muslim ministry. At least those people want to talk about God, even if we disagree with them. But Americans don't want to talk about God. So most of our neighbors and colleagues have spent years and lots of effort to attain lifestyles, life situations with which they feel reasonably satisfied. So why would they want to accept that? When we started Grace Covenant Church 6 years ago, the original byline under the logo was Amazing Grace, Life-Changing Truth. After a couple of years, we dropped that because we realized most people don't want their lives changed. Unless it's for more of what they already have. Even the majority of our neighbors from India are in that situation. They've been here for years. They have good jobs, and they've bought homes. By now, they have Hindu temples nearby. You know, there's one in Malvern, there's one in on that side of Downingtown, there's one in Downingtown. There's Hindu temples. You can be genuinely Indian in America with more comforts and better health than you had in India. No, they're not hungry fish either. Who then is hungry and might respond to what we can offer? People whose lives are upended by change or weighed down by burdens or sadness. New college students, for instance. College students go off to college, are excited, and, you know, within just a couple days, they find out they're lonely, and the people they thought, now, this would be a great friend, somehow disappoints them. And so we have Campus Crusade folks who are there, and are there just to intercede in that situation, just to be there and make a difference. And one of those belongs to our congregation. We have two couples in our congregation who are Campus Crusade people. And she's a longtime crew missionary. She wrote in a recent missionary newsletter how she had been part of this year's process, last year's process, that resulted in 15 graduating college seniors in the Mid-Atlantic region becoming new crew missionaries. And she exclaimed, 15 more talking with freshmen during those first pivotal days in September. 15 more talking to hurting students about Jesus. Now, new immigrants is another category of hungry people, and you support Steve and Kathy A. Marr, that happen to be our daughter and son-in-law, and they work in the Washington, D.C. area with Iranian immigrants. You know, people who come here and they don't know the language, and they don't know how to get a driver's license, and they don't know, you know, so they help them, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty for help, but they're also than open to listening. And it's exciting. You ought to have them here sometime soon, because it's exciting, some of the great things that are happening now and how God is moving among those Iranians that come for just to learn English that Steve teaches. But what will make our friends and neighbors hungry? Loss. Loss of health of oneself or a loved one. Loss of job or threat of it. Or loss of a loved one, especially a spouse or a child. Your awareness of someone's need and need that they can't resolve easily by their own resources is the Lord's signal to you to be ready to fish. Now, 3 months ago, we had a workshop at Grace Covenant on how to reach out to our neighbors from India. And we asked the missionaries who were going to lead it to bring an Indian person, someone who had converted from Hinduism to Christianity, to share his or her personal story. So they brought a young lady named Mumtha. Now, she's a graduate student at the University of Delaware, and she told her story. She was in India and with her parents growing up, and her father became ill. And so, you know, you have gods in India, and there's 330 million, so you pick the ones that you want to appease and think will respond. And so her mother was making offerings to their household gods, and but her mother had a Christian friend, and this Christian friend said, "Why don't you pray to Jesus? And I'll pray to Jesus for your husband." And so she did. And she was a true friend, so she would keep up with the mother once in a while and, you know, tell her she's praying to Jesus for the husband. And after a while, the mother started to pray to Jesus too. And the interesting thing was that the husband died. And yet by this time, he had got through somehow to his wife, Mumtha's mother, that was something different happened when she prayed to Jesus. And it went on from there, and she became a Christian. She became more and more convinced as time went on that Jesus was the true God and Jesus could make a difference. Now, that's a hard thing to do in India, but, you know, this happened because this Christian friend reached out. She was the fisherman. After Mumtha finished sharing, the missionary opened up for us the progression of her mother's and hers journey, because she came to faith also, the daughter. First of all, the idea that Jesus was a god. Well, that's not hard for Indians to add Jesus to the other 330 million gods. But then, as she went on, he became the main god. After a while, no sense bothering with these others. They don't do anything anyway. So he became the only real God and eventually became her God, the one with whom she could have a relationship. And thinking about that progression, I realized that most unchurched Americans, including many nominal Christians, will have to go through some kind of similar progression to reach saving living faith in Jesus Christ. It won't be the same, of course, but, you know, they're not just sitting on the edge ready to dump into this. They got to be convinced. And so catching a friend or neighbor for Jesus is not just a one-time effort. If we're serious about being Jesus' hook or net, we must be willing to interrupt our schedules, our routines, our plans, our dreams, perhaps even some commitments, to be with and help while the need is unmet. Assuming that you and I are willing and we're ready to seize the opportunity, the moment the Lord brings it to our attention, this verse applies, doesn't it? "Master, at your word, I will let down the net." Fishing for people does differ in one basic way from fishing for fish. And that is the purpose of catching fish, of course, is to bring them to death so they can be food. The purpose of catching people is to bring them to life, to eternal life. And that, of course, means bringing them to Jesus. You know, when I or others have shared a need, Christians have sometimes responded, "I'll be thinking of you." All that says is that person is kind and thoughtful. "I'll pray for you," says the person believes in God. "I'll pray to Jesus for your husband," as Martha's mom's friends told her, expresses your confidence that it is Jesus who has the power and the love to address the need. The person who doesn't yet have a relationship with Jesus needs to hear his name. Tell him or her you'll pray to Jesus about the need. As your caring moves on, pray to Jesus when you're with your friend. And hopefully, as Martha and her mom did, your friend will begin to talk to Jesus. And in time, discover that that makes a difference. Now, another thing about responding to need or loss is to respond holistically. What is the greatest need at the moment? A listening ear? Getting medical help? Guidance for a recently widowed person? And then one more thing. Meet the need wholeheartedly. I go back now many years, and we have 5 children. I think we had about 4 at the time. And Lois was in the hospital, my wife. She couldn't be here today, but she was in the hospital. And so she was part of a neighborhood Bible study. And, you know, they had all signed up to bring casseroles. And so they'd bring the casserole early in the afternoon when it was convenient for them. And with the instructions, put it in the oven for 350 for so many minutes and so forth. And so then it was Ida. Ida was a member there, and Ida called. She said, "Would it be okay to come and bring the dinner at 5:30? Well, that was something. And I can still remember. I don't remember any of the rest of this, but I remember when Ida appeared. She had a box, and she came in, and she opened the box, and inside was a roaster. And inside the roaster was a beef roast and potatoes and onions all cooked up. And then she had beans and she had carrots and she had rolls that were warm. You know, I forget all the rest, but this is very real. I mean, these other things, you know, they kind of suffice for our stomachs, but Ida's love touched our hearts. Treat your helping as a commitment. That is, remember to follow up. Like Mumpha's mom did. She kept going back. "How is your husband doing? I'm still praying for your husband," and following up and bringing things a little deeper. In our church, we have a couple that went to Messiah College in the same class as our daughter who's out in New Mexico, where we'll be next weekend. And the fellow still remembers Nancy being called the follow-up queen. This is 28 years ago now, at least. And because Nancy was the one that when somebody told her a need, she would come back a week or two later and she would ask, "How is it going?" Where most people would just kind of forget and move on. You know how it goes. They're interested at the moment, but it escapes their mind. But here was somebody who remembered. And it's important to keep in mind that this isn't about gestures of caring. It's about real, dependable caring. Godliness is faithfulness without smothering. True help is coming alongside someone, gradually moving Jesus farther and farther toward the forefront. Catching people for Jesus doesn't mean carrying them or dragging them to him. It means helping them with their needs in such a way that they come to see that your help comes from Jesus. You get your strength from Jesus. You get your peace from Jesus. And maybe they can too. Your goal is to get them, themselves, to see that they can take their need to Jesus, their anxiety to Jesus, their pain to Jesus, their past to Jesus, their problems to Jesus. And as they do, they will find help for their need. They'll find peace growing, anxiety lessening, answers for problems, and hope for their future. This is how people were caught for Jesus when he walked this earth. And it's still how they're caught today. Jesus' word in John 6:37 is still good. He or she who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. People can be caught for Jesus who cross your paths and mine. Like fishing for fish, catching people means looking for subtle signs and turning aside to check them out. Catching people for Jesus takes attention, time, and willingness to extend and inconvenience ourselves. But oh, the joy when one is caught. I've had the wonderful privilege of sharing life with my wife, whom the Lord has used to catch many for him. I think she's brought more people to Jesus, to workable, everyday faith in Jesus Christ, than anybody else I know personally. And how did it happen? Well, when you go to seminary and they tell you how to be a minister, one of the things they tell you is when people come to you with ongoing kind of problems, you need to refer them to somebody who can handle that. And I couldn't find anybody who handled that, the Bible, the way we did in our church. And so, my wife Lois had a double major. When she went through college, she had a major in education, but also in psychology. And I said, I know you could help these people. She said, yeah, but I don't have a master's. I said, Jesus didn't have a master's either. And in fact, he didn't even go to college. But anyway, eventually, I wore her down, I guess. And so when people would come to me, with a problem that was an ongoing kind of problem, couldn't solve it with just one conversation. Now I'd say, I know who could help you, I think. So there are two kinds of people come to the pastor. There's people who want attention and there are people who really want help. So the people who want attention don't like that too much, but the people who really want help will go anywhere. So after a while, a couple people had gone to Lois, and then after a while, I didn't have as many people coming to me, because when somebody had a problem and told a friend in the church, they'd say, you need to go see Lois. And so pretty soon, she had all these people coming to her, and the Lord arranged for her to go and get her master's. And so she got there, and the first course she took was about how to deal with 10 different kinds of psychological problems. And the instructor listed them and then said, well, how many of you have dealt with any of them? And a lot of them were students in the class who had just finished their bachelor's and they were going on for their master's. And there were a couple people who said they dealt with one or two of these. And Lois said 8 out of 10. And the professor said, well, what do you do? She said, I'm a pastor's wife. But her gift, she has a gift, and it's she can listen with her ears to the person. She can listen with her mind and her heart to the Holy Spirit, and it makes all the difference. Now, why was she willing to do it? It's not a whole lot of fun listening to people's problems. I mean, it really isn't. Some of them are really tough problems. Why is she still willing to do it? Well, Lois was a girl. Age 5 to 8, her mother sang 2 hymns every night to the 3 children, later 4 children, as she rocked the youngest to sleep. My wife was number 2. The second hymn was that old hymn, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. You know that. But the first hymn was this one. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some for struggling, sinking seamen you may rescue, you may save. Now we're going to sing that hymn by my special request after the sermon. But I wonder, could the reinforcement of hearing that every night be a factor in Lois's devotion to catching people for Jesus? And Jesus reinforced that call with his disciples too. His first call to them was, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." 3 years later, after his resurrection, the disciples were in Galilee as he had instructed them to go there, and they were met. They were supposed to meet him there in Galilee, him, the risen Christ. And they're waiting for him to meet them there. And we don't know how long they waited, but the wind and the smell and the sound of the water got to Peter, and he said, "I'm going fishing," and six others said, "We'll go too." And what followed, described in John chapter 21, is almost an exact repeat of the incident we read about this morning at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 5. They fished all night, they caught nothing. They let down the net again at Jesus' command, and their catch was enormous. And that second repeat incident occurred just weeks before these apostles, maybe days before these apostles, were to become the leaders, that's the elders, of the world's first Christian church. It grew so fast. They had thousands. There were so many who needed their leadership there in Jerusalem. Yet, only two of the original 12 died in Jerusalem. Judas, who hanged himself, and James, the son of Zebedee, who was beheaded. The others all left. Peter first goes off to Joppa, then Caesarea, then other places. Thomas went to Asia, into what is now India. We saw the place of his death in South India. We saw John's grave near Ephesus in what is now Turkey. Why didn't they stay in Jerusalem to take care of Jesus' church? Because Jesus had reminded them and reinforced for them that last time with them in Galilee that his first call was always to be first. From now on, you will be catching people for me. Jesus said that he would build his church. But he can only do that with the people we catch for him. And the main reason he wants us to catch them is so they can know his power, his love, and his salvation. Have you seriously responded to that still fresh call? "I will make you fishers of people if you follow me." It's Jesus' promise. Trust him. Let him lead. By his word and spirit, you can and will learn the tricks of the people fishing trade. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you promised, "I will make you fishers of men and women, boys and girls, if you follow me." Oh Lord, give us grace to follow our Master and our friend. Amen.